I'd like to ask you to turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and give your attention to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the occasion on which they were spoken, especially looking at verses 13 to 21. In this particular chapter, Luke, you will remember, was a physician. He was a doctor. But he traveled with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, and he spoke with the disciples who had lived with Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry. And he wrote an account of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, moved by the Holy Spirit to write a book of Scripture. The scene which Luke records for us in chapter 12 shows us the Son of God teaching a multitude. And when Jesus spoke, after he began his public ministry, large crowds gathered to hear him because they had never heard anyone speak with such authority. They had never seen anyone speak with such power, with such instruction and comfort for their hearts. The Son of God had become man and was amongst men, and he was teaching, and he was teaching heavenly things. He was teaching men about God who is invisible. No man has ever seen God. But the Son of God had from all eternity past dwelt in the bosom of the Father, and he came down to earth to declare God and to tell us about God. And men were hearing things about God that they had never heard before. Our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the way in which a human being might spend eternity with God, in the presence of God, with everlasting bliss. He told men about a kingdom which, if a man enter it, he would live forevermore and never perish. And God himself would one day wipe away his tears, and he would live forever in the spiritual joys that were to be had in the presence of God himself. Jesus was the great prophet, and he entered the world to describe what human science could never discover, what men could not find out by all of their studies in the university, what men could not imagine if they sat down as great philosophers and tried to think in their own minds of the loftiest things imaginable. They could not have discovered or thought of the things that Jesus Christ was teaching. They were things which are powerful, important lessons. The one that was emphasized even as we were reading, when Jesus Christ was teaching men to fear the living God. Don't fear the man with the pistol or the knife who can only take your life and can do nothing more. That's nothing in comparison with God, who can take a life and then cast a man into everlasting destruction, into everlasting torment, into hell. Teaching of the fear of God. And suddenly a voice interrupted him in this teaching. From the press of the crowd, this compacted mass of humanity, a voice interrupted, and he changed the subject. Verse 13, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." Now maybe this has happened to you, just as it happened to this young man. Perhaps he was young, perhaps he was older. The man who interrupted the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been in a church. Someone is leading in prayer, attempting to bring his soul and your souls with him into the presence of God, and you change the subject in your mind, and you're off to somewhere else. Or you hear the preaching of the Scripture, and you change the subject. They're talking about God, about eternity, about your soul, and you change the subject. Well, sometimes people change the subject because the preacher's boring. Maybe God will be a bit understanding of that. Sometimes people change the subject because they're weary. We know the Lord Jesus is understanding about that when his disciples were unable to pray with him for an hour, usually about the length of our worship services. Our Lord said, "I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," and he had compassion upon them. But sometimes our Lord is very irritated when people change the subject. And he was quite irritated with this young man. And instead of satisfying him with his request, he rebuked him. And then he told a parable that expresses what was so wrong with the interruption, this change of subject that was brought to him. The man spoke his mind because his mind was preoccupied. It was completely filled with something else so that the Word of God could not enter. Now, you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, He was not a boring preacher. When the Son of God was speaking, it wasn't because it was a bad sermon that He couldn't hear. It was because His mind was filled, preoccupied with something else. What was His mind filled with? Well, something that would excite most people, the inheritance. Apparently, Father had died. And Father had been wise enough to save a good bit of money. And how was it going to be divided up by the family? And if you've ever been around families at the time of death, you'll know that sometimes families that seem to have a good relationship, they never get into such arguments and grave concern as to what is going to happen to Dad's money when he dies. That will really fascinate people. If I were to stand here this morning and say that some prominent citizen in Carlisle has left a will, and I'm going to read you the will, and he has put many of your names within the will, I'd have no problem getting your attention. What did he leave me? Do I get any part of the inheritance? This young man could not hear what Jesus was saying because his mind was preoccupied with the inheritance. And our wise Lord told a parable to expose what was so wrong with the inattentive mind of this young man. And He told it because there are multitudes of people, and there are no doubt some people here, who have at times heard the clear Word of God about the most important things concerning you, and you cannot hear what's being said because your minds are preoccupied like this young man's mind was. You may hear it well preached, plainly preached, once in a while. But you never really get the point. You're preoccupied. What are you preoccupied with? Well, girls or boys or baseball or bank account or job or a new car or an inheritance, and the list can go on and on and on. I would like to ask you this morning how much you are like the young man, the man, whatever his age, who interrupted our Lord Jesus Christ. How much you are like the fool in the parable, the story that Jesus told. Now, there are some people who wonder, am I a Christian? You have some interest in religious things, but you feel your heart torn. You are attracted to the world, you are attracted to Christianity, and you are pulled in two directions, and you really don't know whether you have entered the kingdom of God, whether you have any hope for the world to come. You don't know. This parable can expose the true condition of your heart and enlighten you as to whether you have a hope for the world to come. The whole difference between those who perish and those who live forevermore in the presence of God has to do with two different world views. And I don't mean just philosophies. I mean world views as to where your heart is. Remember, at the very end of the passage we read, Jesus said where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be. What he thinks is the most precious thing, that's where his heart will be. That's what he will be into. His heart will be in that which he thinks is of the greatest importance. So, what are you into? And where is your heart? Our Lord's parable exposed the young man, and maybe it will expose you. Well, two different views of life. What do we mean by two different views of life? Well, the question is, what are your life goals? What are the things you are really seeking to do in the world? If you can't do everything you want to do, what are the few things that you would really do with your life, the time that you live in this world? Why are you here? What is it that holds your chief attention? Now, Christ's summary of the parable that he told is found in verse 21. He said, "The fool is like every man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Everything the rich fool did, he did for himself. Remember, as the story was being told in this parable in verses 17 to 19, this man, he didn't steal from anybody. He didn't cheat anybody. He just planted his field and he got bumper crops that year. I mean, it was unbelievable the fruit that he got from his field. So, verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? I don't have any place to keep all these fruits from the field." So he said, "This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I'll put all of my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Retire now and take it easy and eat and drink and be merry and enjoy yourself.'" Everything he thought had to do with himself, and he was motivated by self-love. His one goal was to make himself happy. Now, maybe you're one of those people. You often hear it said today, and it sounds very pious, doesn't it? God helps those who help themselves. Very shrewd, isn't it? God helps those who help themselves. That means you take care of yourself. Nobody else is going to. Then maybe God will help you too. Very popular philosophy in our day. This man was not rich toward God. None of the decisions that he made in life were made because he loved God or wanted to please God or wanted to serve God. The love of God, the service of God, the pleasing of God, maybe that had an hour at the synagogue, but that didn't really have anything to do in this man's life. And that was the great evil in the parable that was told. And that was the great evil of the man who interrupted our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking about how to witness to God, how to serve God in this world. Jesus was saying to disciples, "I'm going to tell you how to serve God." And the man said, "Jesus, would you see that I get part of the inheritance from my family? Let me get that corner of the field. Let me get my $1,000. Let me get the oxen," whatever it was. He wanted the inheritance. And he could not think about serving God for thinking about himself. He blurted it out. Now, when people cannot for 1 hour think about what the Scripture says about God and about Jesus Christ, his Son, and about their own souls, because they are all tied up in the sport that they're playing, or the persons they're going to see this afternoon, or the party they're going to go to, or the house that they're building, or whatever it is, it shows this same attitude. All tied up in self, and not rich toward God, not doing anything for God, just thinking about self in life. And when men live their entire existence for self, they will perish by themselves. When men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, then they will perish. What are your goals? I mean, what is life all about? Is it all for self? Or do you really, I mean day by day, seek to live for the Lord to please Him? Secondly, all this man's goals were for material things. Material things. Things you can touch and feel and hold on to. Nothing for spiritual. Will you look in verse 19... what the man said to his soul. Now imagine, this is how a man talked to his own soul. This isn't what he said to his body, it's what he said to his soul. He said, "Soul, you have many material things put in the barns. Now take it easy." How's he going to have the soul take it easy? Eat? Drink? Have a good time with all these things that you have? These riches? These earthly goods? This man's talking to his soul. He thought the soul would be happy with food and things. One of the very earliest teachings of the Bible is that God is a spirit. He is a non-material being. He doesn't have a body like men. and that men were made to know God, and that there are spiritual delights and joys to be experienced. And we're told that whoever comes to God must believe that God is, and you can't see Him, and you can't hear Him, and you can't feel Him, and you can't smell Him. He is non-material. But with faith, the soul must reach out to the spiritual, the non-material, and believe that there is a reality to God, and that God rewards with spiritual blessings those who diligently seek Him. And it is the critical mistake of the United States of America to think that the material, the things that can be seen and felt, are the most important in life. It is not. And even professors in the universities lead people to believe this. Are you a person who is trying to satisfy his soul with material things? Do you see what Jesus said in verse 15? He says it categorically. This is absolutely true. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You list everything you own, that is not what life is about. You are missing it if your whole orientation and attention is to the things of the earth. It does not consist in these things. Man is a spirit and made to know God and made to know spiritual delights. What are your goals in life? They all have to do with self and material. Thirdly, all this man's goals were for the present world. He had no practical belief in the world to come. Now, if you were to ask this fool in the parable, do you believe that there's a world to come? Oh, yeah, I believe there's a world to come, because he was probably a well-taught Jew. There's a world to come. But it never affected his life in this world. The only way he could imagine living in the present was for pleasure, to enjoy himself now. Let me ask you, do you realize that there is a way by which men who are alive in this world can lay up treasures for another world? Are you aware of that? It's where Christ came at the end of his teaching when he said, "Start putting your treasures in a bag that won't have a hole in it." Start putting your treasures in a bank where the thieves can't get at it. When men seek to please God rather than themselves, they begin preparing for another world. When they nurture the spiritual over the material, they're preparing for another world. By even spending material things that we have in a way that pleases God, by giving to the poor, by giving to get the gospel out into the world, by using our material things to please Him, we lay up treasures for another world. When you spend your goods on yourself, they're gone, and they are gone forever. Do you notice that this fellow who interrupted the Lord Jesus Christ even used religion to get benefits for now? He wanted to enjoy the inheritance. He wanted to have a good time with that inheritance. So he came to the religious meeting and he prayed. Boy, was he fervent. He cried out. He wasn't afraid who heard his prayer. "Lord Jesus, see that I get these riches." Now, how many people are there who pray, but they pray only for their health and their wealth and for peace and safety and pleasure on the earth? And there are some people who come to church and wouldn't know how to pray for anything else, because that's what they really want. They want to have a good life now in this life. And they seem to be Christians because they pray and they are fervent. But you see, it's all fixed upon self and material things and pleasure in this life. What provisions have you made for the world to come? At most, you are going to live in this world
70 years, 90 years. Now imagine the young man. We look at young men, young women, 20 years old, and we say, there's someone who's young. 1/4 of the life already gone. 1/4 gone. 40 years. Half of it's gone. What a brief life it is. But forever, forever lies beyond the grave. What have you laid up for the world to come? What are your life goals? Are they selfish, material, present world pleasures? Or do you want to live for the Lord, seeking spiritual pleasures, seeking riches that will not fade away but will last forever? Now, don't be deceived, the Bible says. What a man plants, that's what he's going to harvest. If you plant a life of selfish materialism, in the end, you will reap damnation. But if you sow the real seeds of spiritual, God-centered fruits, then there will be for you another world, an eternity of joy with the Lord. What are your life goals? A second thing exposed in this young man who interrupted Jesus Christ, you remember, he couldn't give his attention to the sermon. And it's exposed in the fool in the parable. It had to do not only with life goals, but life expectancy. How long will your life last? We've already alluded to that. Now you'll notice that the fool in the parable could not look at the fruits that he had and be content with them. He couldn't. He could not be content. Even though he had bumper crops, maybe he had a harvest like the land had never seen before. He couldn't be content with that. He had to look ahead to the future when things would be a little better. He was worried because he had all these things and didn't know how to hold on to them. So he had plans for the future. In the future, when I get the barns built and they're all safely tucked away and nothing can happen to them, and I'm sure in the future that I have all I need for many years, then I'm going to say, soul, take your ease. That's how materialism always works. Doesn't matter. You may have more now than you ever dreamed of having when you were a child, but I guarantee that you're still looking to the future, when you're going to have a little more and it's going to be a little more secure, and then you can take your ease and rely on it. Trying to enjoy material things is like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. But always there is the assumption that there's enough time to do this. There is enough time to build the barns and stash it away and still have years to enjoy it. You read the same newspapers I do of the assassins who are attacking not only political leaders, they're killing the children in the cities. They're attacking the missionaries in foreign countries. And yet you sit down and flatter yourself that your life can go on and on. You read about the people who have heart attacks in the prime of life, where cancer attacks people and their life is snuffed out. But the man who is living for himself, teenagers have seen it. Teenagers have seen young people die in our own high schools from cancer. Diseases that cannot yet be prevented by man. And yet they flatter themselves, well, that won't happen to me. I can set my course to have all of these things that I want and then many years to enjoy them. God said, fool. Fool! You are not in control of your life and its time. The length of your days is in the hands of Almighty God and not yours to decide. But what will become of you when the end does come? Ah, verse 20, fool, this night your soul will be required. It will come before my court and stand and give answer. You are responsible to answer to me. It is given unto men by God once to die. And after that, there's a judgment. And God will demand an answer. What have you done with the resources I have given you? What have you done for my glory and not for yourself? What have you done to pursue spiritual reality and not only material enjoyment? Your soul will be required and you will give an answer. And as the judge, he will say to some men, "Welcome into my kingdom." And he will wipe tears away from their eyes personally and usher them into his presence with eternal joys. But some he will hurl into hell. We even have a story in the scripture. Our Lord told it as well. It's in the Gospel of Luke also, where a man died and went to hell and he cried out for relief. And the answer was, "You had your good things in the other life. And you spent them on yourself. And there's no more for you." Fools. Fools who spend all of their money and don't think ahead to the things that are coming. We see it in our community, don't we? People who have had lots of money in their hands, but they've not used it wisely and it's all gone and they're in trouble and they ask and they need people to help them. Fools who provide insurance so that when they die, their children will have material things. Fools who hire a lawyer to see that when they die, the lawyer will take care of their earthly affairs and settle them in the right way that they want them to be settled. And after doing all of these things, make no provision for the soul to stand before God. No advocate in the court of God to argue their case. The parable has very wide application for all that are like the fool and are not rich toward God will end as he did. It all illustrates the warning of verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now it would be hard to say which sin is committed most often by men, but surely there's none that's committed more often than covetousness. The 10th commandment broken, "Thou shalt not covet." You must not covet, says God. You must not have a selfish grasping after material goods for the enjoyment of the present life. And there's not a man, a woman, or a child here that has not broken that commandment. It's a sin against God because you were made to love God, and instead of loving Him and serving Him, you have loved yourself and served yourself. And you can't have two first loves. And it's a sin against yourself because it chokes out all of the spiritual and eternal blessing that God wants to give. Here is the Son of God standing and ministering to a man and teaching him the way to life everlasting, seeking to bring him riches which will last forever. And he says, wait a minute, I want to take care of the inheritance. And you can be sure that if men heard the Son of God preach and covetousness shut their ears to him, that there are many men who do not hear poorer preaching of those that the Lord has sent. There's some of you who sit there and you never yet have gotten the point. Your mind is preoccupied with covetousness. Or maybe you get the point for a moment and then you walk out the door and there's a beautiful spring day. And you go back home to the TV set or to a wonderful Sunday dinner. And soon all of the things that you are embracing just make all of that impression go away. And the result, your life is still self-centered, material goods, enjoyed now. And if that is the whole focus and direction of your life, then you are a fool and not a Christian. It is the man who is rich toward God, who is seeking to live for God, who puts spiritual pleasures above material. It doesn't mean that he doesn't enjoy earthly things, but the spiritual is far more important. Who is alive in Jesus Christ. So come on and admit it. Jesus has described the lives of some of you who are here. You've broken God's commandment. And you are in danger. And you are in need of forgiveness of that sin. And there's only one Savior who is able to cleanse away any sin, and that's Jesus Christ. He is able to be an advocate for sinners before the court of God and to bring them to eternal life. Because the Son of God died to bear the sins of the guilty on Calvary and to give to them eternal life. If you are tempted to keep your lifestyle on that selfish, materialistic, having your good times now, you look at what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. For the wrath of God was poured out upon Him to punish covetousness. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be freely pardoned. It's important to mention, however, that the Lord always promises that men may enter His kingdom and have forgiveness if they repent, if they change their mind, if their outlook on life really is altered. And you cannot have opposite goals at the same time. And it will mean that you will have to change your time schedule to please God and not yourself. And you will have to alter the way you spend your money to honor God and not to enjoy the present. And you will have to change your ways of using your talents and your energies, living for another world and not this one. And you cannot have both together. But do you see also, this is the reason why Christians are tested. This is why Jesus said there's going to be a cross if you follow me. If you stand up and say to the world, I'm now living for God and not myself. And if you say to all the world, I'm living for spiritual things, not material, for a world to come and not the present, everything isn't going to go beautifully in the present life. You're going to be severely tested. Jesus said there is a cross. And He's going to see. And He's going to let the rest of the world see whether you really do live for Him and for another world. Because you see, there are multitudes of people in the world who come to Christ and all they want is what this man wanted. To get the present life straightened out. To get more good things. To enjoy themselves more now. To fix up their family quarrels. To give them riches when they're poor. To heal their bodies when they're sick. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and it's an everlasting kingdom. And it has the glory of God as its focus of attention. But if your heart is truly changed, the Lord Jesus will be with you and put His Spirit within you if you trust in Him. Put His Spirit within you to enable you to change the whole goal and direction of your life. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. When the word of God is read, they listen. Their ears perk up at the voice of Jesus Christ. They're not preoccupied with the things of life. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. I love them. I give attention to them. I care about them. I take care of them by name. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They desire me. They pursue me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never, never perish. Jesus is a Savior who is willing to give this salvation to all who come to Him. He has promised, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Question is, have you ever come? And have you ever come for what He's offering? Not the side benefits, not more things on earth. Have you come to be introduced to God the Father and to receive the spiritual delights of communion with Him and serving Him and pleasing Him and walking with Him and hearing His voice and having His Spirit dwell in you to walk in righteousness, to love righteousness, and to dwell in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness? Another world, not this one. Have you ever come to Him for those things? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to speak very plainly. And as we stand before Your throne, we are guilty, like the man who interrupted Jesus' own sermon. We are guilty of covetousness. And His own words have convinced us that we have lived much of our lives as fools. O Lord our God, having heard this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ and its application, take covetousness out of our hearts. Turn our attention away from ourselves and the present and the material. Lord Jesus, send Your Spirit to transform us and save us. Pardon our sins through the blood that You shed on Calvary. And grant to us the strength to walk in a new direction by Your grace. We pray it in Your name. Amen.